Let me pray and then jump into the sermon. God, again, thank you for your presence among us. Give us ears to hear from this story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Help us to see and glimpse a little bit more of your heart for us as we engage with Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are jumping back for a week into our series looking through the book of Daniel. We remember, if you've been here before, you'll actually, I shouldn't presume that if you've been here before when I've been in this series, you'll remember anything, because I don't always remember what I spoke on. But this book is written to people who are living in exile, people who are citizens of one kingdom, trying to understand how to live faithfully in relationship with God and faithful to their true citizenship, even while living in another kingdom. In this situation, it's Israelites, Jewish people, who have been taken from Jerusalem when it was leveled and taken to Babylon, and they're living in Babylon. That's the context of the story. But really, it's been written as wisdom for exiles in any age, people in any age who are working, figuring out how to live faithfully to, in our context, the way of Jesus and the kingdom of God within the kingdoms of this world. And sometimes those tensions arise because we're trying to live out the way of Jesus in socio-political worlds that don't align with Jesus. Sometimes economic worlds that don't align with Jesus. Sometimes even religious worlds that don't align with Jesus. And what can we learn from the story of the exiles in Daniel that can help us on our journey? As we get into chapter 4 of the book, it takes an interesting turn. Chapter 4 is written in the voice of Nebuchadnezzar. It's written in the voice of the pagan king, the one who is the power broker who has oppressed the exiles. Whatever the author wants the exiles to understand, they feel it's best learned from the perspective of the king in this chapter. It's a pretty unusual book of the Bible in that regard. So we're going to read it, and I'm going to pause at different points along the way and just kind of highlight some things and pull some things out and then bring it together at the end. But we'll read all of Daniel chapter 4 together. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. There's some irony in him saying his kingdom will last forever when he decimated his kingdom. Anyway, but this passage starts with Nebuchadnezzar declaring the power and rule of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is right on the heels of chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace and they were saved. Before that, he had Daniel do the impossible by both telling him his dream and interpreting it. And Daniel gives credit to his God as the source of information and discernment. He's had these powerful demonstrations about Yahweh's character, about Yahweh's power. And in some sense, as we read these initial verses, he's acknowledging it. But let's keep reading the story. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. Just pause there for a second. I was living in my palace with comfort and prosperity. As exiles reading this, they cannot relate to that, right? This is the exact opposite of the experience of the exiles. They are not in their own homes. They do not have comfort. They do not have prosperity. Discomfort is their norm. For the exile, it would be very likely that they would look at Nebuchadnezzar not only as an oppressor, but also the one who has all the stuff they wish they had. Right? When we're taken from our homes, when we don't have a place of rest and peace, when we're struggling, we look at one who has that, and there's this kind of mixed bag of resentment and longing that can come for those who don't have it. Let's keep reading. But one night, I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream. They're already in a better spot than the first time this happened. But he told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar after my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I find that just an interesting aside, that he's named after the pagan god. And that doesn't hinder him in terms of his connection to his own God. And the king is aware of that connection. Nebuchadnezzar continues, I said to him, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. Even here, he's acknowledging the power of Daniel's God, while at the same time, he's giving much of the credit for what Daniel can do to Daniel, when Daniel has explicitly in the past said, no, it's not me. Like, I can only do this because God is helping me. Let's continue and hear Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 10. While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves. It was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belteshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven, and you rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. In interpreting the dream, Daniel describes this tree and the shade and the that offers shade and shelter and sustenance for all around it. He doesn't say specifically that Nebuchadnezzar does those things, that he does offer shade and shelter and sustenance to those around him. But he declares that the king has this kind of strength and greatness and reach. The interpretation continues to say that this tree will be cut down, and then it kind of awkwardly mixes metaphors, saying that the one who could be a tree, a source for the shade and shelter and sustenance, will become a beast, one who consumes, lives wildly, and grabs after whatever is around him for survival. He's humbled, lowly. And Daniel finishes with a final warning that gives us a sense of what's really wrong in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He tells him, "Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor." What we have here is a wicked king who is he's already focused on accumulating and getting stronger and having more, grabbing for himself, in many ways, really living like a beast. And I'm working hard not to break out into Disney songs right now. But he's doing that rather than using what he has for the benefit of others, embodying the powerful generosity of the tree. There's a prediction in the dream about what is to come, but Daniel's warning, you know, break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor, then perhaps this won't happen, suggests that it doesn't need to happen. Now, before I get too far, I want to go back to the story from chapter 2. Remember, in chapter 2, he had a dream, but he couldn't tell anyone what it was. And I mentioned that he almost becomes like a caricature in that chapter, with the way his anger, a completely irrational anger, goes off towards people, threatening violence and harm to those who can't do something that is really impossible. His behavior is so absurd that it really, again, it becomes almost like, almost cartoonish. One with so much power that, but he still has no concept of limits or reason. He wants what he wants and will either get it or will lose all capacity for civility. Keep that idea of Nebuchadnezzar as a caricature in mind as we continue to read what happens. Picking it up at verse 28. It says, "But all these things did happen to Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, 'Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor.'" Nebuchadnezzar doesn't heed the warning. He sees it as all being for himself, by his own strength. He's grabbed after things and hoarded things for his own glory without caring about the well-being of others. In a metaphorical caricature sense, he's already living as this beast, just a very wealthy and well-dressed one. And because he hasn't learned through Daniel's testimony in chapter 2, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's example in chapter 3, or Daniel's explicit warning that we've already read this morning, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be challenged to learn the hard way. Verse 31, "While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses.' That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lives this way until his hair was long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws." Stripping the trappings of kingship away, the true heart of Nebuchadnezzar is now displayed in his beastness, consuming what is around him for survival, trading the regality of crowns and robes for long, unkempt hair and claws. When I read this, I think of the language that Paul uses in Romans 1, that when people pursue a certain direction, that God will eventually give them over to it. And that's used, that is the language of judgment. It's like, okay, if this is the way you want to go, I will let you go there. And it's not going to be very nice for you. This happens regularly in the Bible, whether it be Israel when they ask for a king, and God says, okay, but if you get a king, here's how it's going to play out. and none of it's good. And then they get a king, and then as you read through the book of Kings, you see over and over and over again, it's a mess for the people. God gave them over to it. When you get somebody like Pharaoh who hardens his heart over and over and over again, and eventually God gives him over to it. This is what I see happening here with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, if this is the posture that you're going to embody, I'm going to fully give you over to it, and it will be on display for everyone to see. And in that place of brokenness, from the very bottom, he can't get any lower. Something happens within him. It's verse 34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up from heaven. My sanity returned. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. What's happening here? What is the message to the exiles? I think there's a couple things going on here. One we've talked about before, in that it can be tempting to see those in positions of worldly power as the ultimate authority and forget that, no, God is above them. And just keeping that perspective that says, no, there's a higher power than any of this. And what they perceive to be greatness is only so in a worldly sense. And there's way more beyond this story than what they are holding. I think there's something else going on in this too, because it's easy for people who are in exile, people who are struggling, people who don't have the power, the wealth, the position, to look at those who do have it and believe that, you know, that's what we need. If that's what we want, if we can just get that. And it's easy to look at those who stand up and say, you know, look what I have gained, and start to aspire to their place. Even at times, we can think that God has given them those things, that they're there because of God's blessing to them. And we may miss their heart as ones who have built on the backs of others, fostering oppression and control as normal ways of being. Sometimes people get into those positions of control and power and authority with the name of Jesus on their lips, and then it can get really confusing trying to see past the unchrist-like ways. What we may not see looking at those who are in those positions, and what they may not hear, is God warning them in all kinds of ways to change their perspective, to change how they live. And if we try to go after what they have, we end up adopting the ways of being that they have used to get there, the grasping and clawing like animals at a limited trough to get what we want. To adopt a scarcity mindset where there's not enough, so we've got to like fight to get what's ours and hold on to it, even at the expense of others. And then when we are holding on to it, to sit there and glory in, oh, look at our stuff, look at what we have. Again, sometimes even claiming that it's God's blessing to us. We think acquisition and accomplishment will make us what we're meant to be. But this story is a warning told by someone who had it all. That living out of these animalistic instincts and reveling in everything being for me is not the way. Daniel warns Nebuchadnezzar, who in turn warns us through the tale of this story. When I was reading this, I thought about a quote, a fairly famous quote by Jim Carrey from 2005 in the Ottawa Citizen. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." The king didn't get it. until he did the hard way and tells this, and the story is put in his words, because sometimes if someone who doesn't appear to have it all tells us that, it's easy to just dismiss it as, well, that's because you've never had it. But when somebody who's had it all and has realized on the other side of it that it is empty and it is hollow and it is not the answer tells us, maybe we should listen. You know, it may not be wealth and position that you strive after. It might be control over others or control over your circumstances. It might be popularity. It might be pleasure. It might be trying to always be the smartest person in the room. It might be striving to be the best kind of dressed up Christian ever. Likely we all struggle a little bit differently as we attempt to find and claim our self-worth in something like these things. It isn't that there's something wrong with having wealth or position. In fact, the king gets that back at the end. And there isn't anything wrong with being well-liked or having enjoyment or intelligence or devotion. Just like in the dream, there isn't. It's not that there was something wrong with the king. In fact, being the tree was a good thing. The tree was good and beautiful as it served as a source of shade, shelter, and sustenance. This is not a warning against those things. It's a warning against those things being what drive us and what control us and what controls how we engage with others. It's a story asking us, what kind of posture are we going to embody in relationship with these things? Whether rich or poor, with our time or our money, in big ways or small, are we going to live with a scarcity mindset, grabbing after what we can, and when we get it, reveling in it, thinking that this is my glory? Or will we live in a way that embodies our strength and health for the good of people who come near to us, like that tree? One of the New Testament words for this is generosity. Another New Testament word for it is servanthood. Another one is simply kindness. Now, all that gets wrapped up in the big New Testament word, love. God wants us to grow up in those areas, to embody those things, to lean into practicing those things in relationship with each other. He warns us through stories and examples. And maybe when we can't learn through those ways, he may give us over to what we're pursuing and we might learn the hard way. The Bible uses this language of learning the hard way. I think the language of refining is a good word for that. A refining is the process of burning off impurities so that something will be more pure, more of what it's meant to be. And refining is a hard process. It's a dirty process, and it actually impacts others around us as we go through it. I grew up in the Hespeler part of Cambridge, and we were within nose shot of an oil refinery. It impacts others when stuff's getting burnt off. But it's a process that sometimes we need in order to become what God wants us to be, to embody all that God has entrusted to us in ways that are good for the whole. I've lived this learning the hard way. I've had to be broken in order to become more of what God wanted me to be. In the end, though, healthier because I learned things. Again, refinement is both hard and healthy, painful and purifying. This story suggests that it doesn't necessarily have to be that way, but for many of us, it may get to be that way. It would be great to be able to avoid learning the hard way and just leave things behind as we grow on our journey and some of the things that we do that well with. But be prepared, like Nebuchadnezzar, to learn the hard way if you struggle to learn through the testimony, witness, and warnings of others. Be prepared for refinement. And one of the things I love about this story is God is not absent with Nebuchadnezzar. He's not absent from the story when he's going through that refinement. God is very much present, and it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, oh, okay, now I see God. Now I can go back to where I was and embody this in a healthy, proper, right way. This whole refining process is actually a beautiful, hard step towards actually becoming all that God wanted us to be in the first place. So there's a warning here. But even in that warning, it's not a dire, this will be the end of it all warning. It's a warning that says when this must happen, know that God is in there bringing you to where he wants you to be. Let's pray and then we'll sing together. God, thank you for this story. Thank you for giving us a story told by, from the voice of a pagan king to help us understand more about how you work with us. God, give us ears to hear the warnings that are offered to us, to see the examples that put you on display for us. Help us to lean into those things, but thank you for your patience with us when we don't. That you don't leave us just gone off without seeking to shape us, mold us, refine us into more of what you want us to be. God, for those who are undergoing those seasons of refinement, may they see in this an encouragement that you are with them, that you are, this does not mean that you have left them behind. God, may you bring them to the place where they can see you fully and be brought more into the beautiful tree, life-giving thing that you have created each of us to be as we show and share your love. In Jesus' name, amen.